talking to one of our visitors this week. She came in and trying to give her a quick overview of who Primitive Baptists, who they are, what they are. And so that kind of just turned me in another direction. And so what I say this morning to anybody that is here, I hope that this will not be so elementary for you that it would maybe somehow or another you think it would be too simple. But the Bible is God's revealed will to us, and we need to sometimes maybe review and go back over some things that unless we let them slip. But when I was thinking about the church, and most people today have different attitudes about the church of God, and they believe that maybe just somehow or another that one may be as good as the other, and in some cases that might be true. But God has never left himself without a witness. He's always had a people that is generally called out from this world, and they make up groups of people like you in this world and have been ever since he was here upon this earth. In fact, I think that Jesus really, in his wonderful way of saying it in the scriptures, he tells us in Luke chapter, I think chapter 10, that it says to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom." So here I think that God has made it known to people like yourself that are scattered all over the country. They're not large maybe in number. They don't have 5,000 people there, and they don't have the police out there after the service directing traffic and stuff like that. But they've just generally been little groups of people like yourself scattered around that have lifted up the bloodstained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that God has honored them and kept them here for over 2,000 years. Now, there are people in the world who believe that one church is as good as the other. In their mind, that may be true. But whenever you begin to seek the church should have some identifying marks about it that would be scriptural, not what you think or what I think or anyone else would think about what the church should be. It should be scriptural. And if you cannot find the church in the New Testament and the one you're visiting or the one that you're attending, then you might be really need to start investigating where you're going to church. Because Jesus made it clear in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 17 as he quizzed his own disciples, and he began to ask them, and get an opinion from them who it was that the general population was speaking about him. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to answer. Of course, Simon Peter being the one who answers, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, that's true. That's exactly who he is. But he answered and said unto them again, but he says again to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they just offered up about four or five different opinions in the general population as to who he was. And some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say that thou art Elias, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So you can see that even in that day, believe it or not, that there was a number of opinions about who Jesus was. You go out here in the normal public domain and you begin to ask who Jesus is, and you might run across a man or a woman that would just say that he's a good man. He might be a good prophet. There are many people in the world who do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here this morning to say that he was the Son of God and that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And so the Bible is very clear about his origin. But there are people today who would contest that. But all you have to do is read the Bible. The other day I was talking to one of my neighbors, and he's a member of a denominational church there in the area, and they are dividing because there are certain people that they feel that are being ordained to their ministry or put in the pulpit that the Bible will not support. So they're dividing over those issues. And I thought to myself, well, maybe somebody over there read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you're going to come away with an opinion that is totally different than the normal mainstream general population out here today. Because the Bible is going to teach you things that you've never thought of before. As you read, God will speak to you from His Word. And so Jesus is just simply asking them a simple question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered about all these different opinions. But He looked at Simon Peter and the other brethren, and He said, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon spoke up, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter may, a lot of times he may have missed the mark, but I'll guarantee you he hit the mark right there. Who he was speaking to was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, my beloved, Jesus answered him, and this is what I want you to see here this morning and get some thoughts from it. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is the son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm going to work on that just a little bit here this morning. He is telling the Apostle Peter that what he just stated, what he just said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that cannot be said unless there is a divine revelation given to you from God Almighty Himself. In other words, you've been born again of the Spirit. You have a new nature that God has given you. And in that nature that you now possess here this morning, is contrary to that old natural carnal nature that you were born with. So now we have two individuals dwelling kind of in the same body. We have the Spirit of God now that indwells this individual. And that in that same thing, you have his old carnal nature. And believe it or not, every day that you get up and go out about your job or your school, the battle lines are drawn. And there's a constant feuding or a constant battle between those two natures. You've heard all of those illustrations about that. You and I know very well what I'm talking about if you have and have been born again of the Spirit of God. There is no way that you could say here this morning that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, apart from that new nature that is indwelling you this morning. The natural man, the Bible says, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because he is spiritually discerned. In other words, he has no discernment about spiritual things. The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. That word quickened just means to be made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. In other words, God himself, by the Spirit of God, has quickened you, born you again, and brought you into a divine relationship with God Almighty. Now, I don't know when that happened to you, but I'm convinced you would not be here this morning had that event not occurred in your life. Now, if you're a small young man, young lady, some of you come with your mom and daddy, but nevertheless, you're here, and you're going to hear the preaching, and sometimes in your little life, when God borns you again of the Spirit, you're going to hear the voice of David Cawthorn or someone else that God has called to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says to us in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, and you hath he made alive in Christ Jesus. You see what I'm saying here? And called you out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that's who you are here this morning. I cannot believe you rolled up here this morning somehow or another and not have been born again of the Spirit. There would be no reason for you to be here other than you came out to visit your mother, your daddy, or whatever. That could be true. But the main reason I think you're here is because you had a principle of life indwelling you that brought you to this place that you might be fed and that you might be glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in the world that you now live. Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Now listen to what that said. That didn't say that the preacher or some Sunday school teacher or some good grandmother has helped you out to see that you have a need or should be accept Jesus as your personal Savior. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you've had some experience somewhere. Now, some people like to nail you down on that, but they'd have a hard time nailing me down on it, because I cannot honestly take you to the time nor the place where I feel that I was born again of the Spirit. There came a day in my life, and this is true, and I can say this with a clear conscience. There came a day in my life that the things I once loved, I now hate. Have you ever had that experience? All of a sudden, I have now a dislike and an abhorrence of those things that I was then living. I had a man the other day, and you'd have to know him, my beloved. He was one more character. Now, I mean it. There ain't many characters in this world today. We've all turned a little bit vanilla. But I always liked them characters in my life because they were interesting. And his name, I'm going to say his name was JB. And he was a Korean War veteran. He was captured by the Koreans. And you're not going to like this, but this is the way it played out for him. They captured him and tortured him by taking a hammer and beating his finger ends or tips till they were flat. They were just flat. That's how they tortured him and beat him. Now when you find somebody like him, you're going to give him a lot of slack. You understand? He wouldn't even sleep with the light off. That's okay with me. I'll pay the power bill. But he drank, and I don't know what it was for. This room probably wouldn't hold the liquor that the man drank. But I want to tell you something about him. He was standing at the sink one day, getting ready to take him another drink. And this is his own words. He said, all of a sudden, something swept over me. And he said, I don't know what it was. But he said, I didn't want no more liquor. At the same time that swept over him, God took the liquor problem away from him. And he poured that liquor down the sink and never touched another drop. You know who can do that? God can. God does do that. I know another man. I don't know why I'm on this, but I'm just trying to give you something here. He was another drinker. These men, I don't know why they like to drink, but they love to get drunk. He was a heavy equipment operator, and he loved to ride a motorcycle. Him and his wife at about 80 years old got on a motorcycle and rode from North Carolina to California. And I'll tell you what, that right there would be enough to wear me out when it got to the county line. There is no way I'd have done that. But I'm just telling you how tough these people are. Well, his name was Ray. We'll leave him right there. Ray loved to drink. And he was in such bad shape that the local preacher down there where they went to church was afraid of him. He's a big old guy, you know, red face, you know, that kind of guy, loud. And said every Sunday his wife would go down the road there and pick up her aunt or something like that. And he'd go out there just as soon as she went by. That's all he was wanting her to do, just go by. And he had all his liquor stored or hid out here under wood piles or wherever in the wood shop or whatever. And as soon as she go by, all he was wanting to do is go out there and get that bottle, start drinking. Well, one day he went out there and he was seeing her coming down the road. And what he was going to do is the same old thing he always did. And all of a sudden, when he got there and saw them go by, he said, there was something that came over me that I've never wanted to be in a car so bad going to church. It just swept over him, just wiped him out. And he said, I went and got in the old truck, and it had them springs, them old seats sticking up out of the seat. It was wore out. But he got that thing in gear and took off down there to that meeting house. Went into the church, come down the aisle, and the preacher was scared to death of him. He thought he was drunk. He was scared to death of him and would not acknowledge him, because he had such a reputation. Let me tell you, my beloved, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses. Here was a dead man. He was alive physically, but he was dead to the spiritual things of God. But when God woke him up, and he may have touched your heart sometime in your life, and the things that you once hated, I now love. I love to hear Amazing Grace. I love to hear I was once lost, but now I'm found. You ever thought about how long God put up with the Apostle Paul? I thought about this here recently. How long he let him go on in sin before he arrested him on the road to Damascus and told him, told the prophet, I will show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. You go over and read, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you're going to find out that this man here never turned back. He never one time turned back or thought to turn back. And he gives out all of those beatings that he got. He was hungry and naked. He was in perils of his countrymen. He was beaten with about, oh, I ain't no telling how many stripes, but the Jews would beat you 39 stripes to keep from going up to 40, going over. Three times he was beaten like that with whips. And these whips had what they would put lace in them straps would be metal or glass so that when they hit it, just pulled the flesh out. You know what? You couldn't do that if you were not born again in the Spirit. That natural man wouldn't let you beat him up like that. He would not suffer even unto death if it were not true that Jesus lived and preached here for 33 years and that he had died and that he arose again. And if they did not know that to be a fact, they would have never took the beating that they took had he not been who he said he is. And see, out here today you got people, Jesus is this, Jesus is that, Jesus is this. But I'm telling you, Peter had it right. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus makes another profound statement in there. Even more so. And he says to them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood, that ought to tell us something. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now I want you to notice that little pronoun right there is very important. My church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. You're seated in a place here today that as long as you live in peace and fellowship one with another, as long as you love God and that you try to strive and to do that which is pleasing to Him, not in order to get because you already got it, there'll be a place for you to come and to worship. It'll be a place to bring your family, your grandchildren. And you can sit down together and sing Amazing Grace with conviction in your heart. That's what he's saying. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, a lot of people today believe that they can go out here and just set up the church any way they want to, just so we feel good about it. But you know, you have to have something better than feel good. That's what the world is filled up with now, is how I feel and how I think. It's not what I think anything. It's what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And if that is not in the Bible and is not proven by the Bible, then it's better that you and I just kind of back up a little bit and make sure we're in the right area on that. There are some things that we have to tolerate. I don't know that we've had song books like this in the Bible, but they're not any harm until we make them a harm. You understand what I'm saying? We sing, we make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. So there are some things that we can live with. You understand that? And so it is. But here, I want you to see something that when Jesus came into this world and that he too was baptized. And he was showing us right then and there how you and I are to enter into the church of God. Now, a lot of people today believe we can go around baptism. We think that's an old rite that or ceremony that does not need to be exercised. Well, I disagree with you. Jesus, in his own ministry, when he was began his own ministry, he walked about 60 miles to be baptized at the hands of John the Baptist, the only man in that country that God had called to administer the ordinance of baptism. You see, the church has got to have some kind of rules and regulations or some kind of ordinances in order for you and I to be a member of this church. Baptism is not just somehow just to get wet with water. Baptism is an emblem of our belief that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again and that we too have died to sin and rise to walk in newness of life. It is saying to the witnesses standing around that I believe that he died for me and that I believe that God in his mighty power raised him from the dead. And it's important that God did raise him from the dead. Had he not come out of that tomb on the third day that he said he would, you and I would still be dead in trespasses and in sin. We would have no hope of eternal life whatsoever had Jesus. And if you can find this tomb right to this day, you and I are dead in the water right then and there. But he came forth from that grave never to die no more. And he spent over 40 days with his apostles, teaching them. Really, in one way, you remember in Luke chapter 24 when he had arisen, one of my favorite chapters, or chapter 23, when he had arisen, and those men who were, they were disciples, but boy, they had swooned. Their faith had just about bottomed out. And so they were walking, and they had this sad communication between them. And Jesus draws near to them after he had arisen from the tomb. Now, I can't get on this, but I'll spend the whole time on this. This is one of my favorite areas of the Bible right here. And he draws up next to them. They were long-faced, kind of like Primitive Baptists sometimes. I love this group here. They're a happy group. They just simply love to be with each other. They love to shake glad hands of fellowship. They love to greet their visitors. And they love to have fellowship with other people that come to visit with them time to time. Now, that's the way you ought to be. And so when Jesus drew near, he said, "What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" You know, he had told him over and over, "I go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified." But then he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions." Said, "If it were not so," said, "I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go," said, "I shall come again and receive you unto myself." What he's telling them is, yes, they will crucify me. Yes, I will rise again. And that I will go to my heavenly Father. I will present, or what you might say symbolically, that precious blood that I'm going to shed for you. But I'm coming to get what I bought and paid for someday. Amen. Now, that's what you and I are here for today. We're living in hope of the fact that he is coming to get what he bought and paid for. And he'll get every last hour of promise, too. Amen. You won't miss this one. Now, you and I, once in a while, we miss a date, we miss an appointment, we miss this, we miss that. You know why? Because we're just so imperfect, my beloved. But I'll tell you what, he won't miss that, and you won't miss the date either. Amen. You're going to hear it when he comes. It'll be the last trump. It'll sound too, and you're going to hear it. So here we have in this little scenario, talking to these brethren, they're sad, they're cast down because they thought the grave had got him. And he told them over and over that you destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it again. And as he talked to them, and they said to him, one of them's name was Cleopas, and said to him, "Are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem?" See, Jesus has withheld his identity. They don't know who he is. "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these last days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" Well, now he knew all that. He was the center of all of that. But he wants to pull out of them. You know, every now and then he might come near to you. And he might begin to quiz you a little bit. What things? He might want to know. You know, when Lynn and I were rearing our children, It wasn't that I didn't love them. Now, you hear me there. We got 9 grandchildren, got 2 great-grands. We should have started them great-grands. I tell you, whoo, them are wonderful little creatures right there. But what I am telling you is when I fellowshiped and communed with them, and every now and then I had to give them a little fatherly discipline too. Now, I didn't like that, but sometimes I did enjoy it because they had worn me out. People say, oh, I bet you hated to do that. No, I was loving that because they had worn me out for about 24 hours. And they needed something to correct their ill behavior. But here he is saying to them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, word and word before God and all the people. And I can't read all this. But here's the thing about those dear brethren. He said, but we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. You see how far off the mark they were? He was the one who had redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today, the third day which these things were done, he goes on. And Jesus began at Moses and all the prophets. All the Old Testament verses concerning him. Now, that would be a real good service to be in. He unlocked all them verses about himself. He began at those verses and began to teach them those things that concerned himself. But here's the thing I want you to see. As he made like he would leave them in part, and as they bade him to come in and to break bread with them. And as they break that bread, the Bible says that their eyes were open. You would have thought they would have known who they were talking to, wouldn't you? But I'll tell you, my beloved, there are times when you and I don't know, for whatever reasons God has determined it. Have you ever been so far down in the spiritual scale that you didn't know whether you knew anything or not? You ever been like that? I have. And it requires the grace of God to revive me and to open my eyes that I might see him again high and lifted up. Now, we walk in sometime, and we've made little or no preparations to meet God. We have come in without prayer. We've come in with no conscious effort whatsoever of who we were going to meet with here in this place. And Jesus has told them, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Amen. I came here today with the expectations of seeing my Savior once again. Because in him and him alone is my hope, my beloved. There is nothing else that can help EW. Nothing. I'll tell you what wears me out, and that is the natural laws that is upon our body. You say, that ain't true. You get my age, you'll find out. Right now, you young people can leap a tall building in a single bound. I was your age. I wasn't as good looking, but I was your age. I could do all those things. But God has spared my life to this moment of time. And the sweetest life that I could have ever lived was in the church of God. And as he spoke with them, as they break that bread, their eyes were opened. And they saw who he was. They realized we were in the presence of a risen Savior. Sometimes you and I can come in, we're just a little bit haggard from the world's affairs, the week-long living in Adam's world. We're just, our eyes are shot. We're haggard because we've had to do this and do that. And we rush in here with little or no thought whatsoever. Thank God that he is merciful enough. Just like I was telling my children, I had mercy upon him. He has mercy upon us. And he opens our eyes again that we might sing the songs of Zion. That our hearts would sing with such melody in it that it would affect our brother and sister sitting beside of us. and that it might be acceptable with God, as my heart is now melted with the presence of God in our midst. And they the same way. When he opened their eyes by breaking that bread, praying that God would bless it, and as he left, they looked at each other and said, did not our hearts burn within us while he spoke with us along the way? Ain't no Rolaid can help that. No tongues will do you no good. The only thing that'll do you any good, if you're not a member of the church, that is when the pastor gives opportunity to join the church. It is not an option for you, my beloved. Now, most people think it is, but I'll tell you it isn't. God's children who are loved by God from all eternity. You're his by election. God chose you in Christ before the world began. He was born you again of the Spirit and has expectations from you as one of his little children. That's right. And he says unto them, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's no rest like that right there. You can rest anywhere, maybe. Rest that old Adam nature. But I'll tell you one thing, that nature that God gave you in regeneration has to be rested somewhere. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, most of you young people don't know what a yoke is, do you? I barely know. But back when, they used to yoke oxen together. And they were equally yoked, so to speak. You didn't get one. You didn't hook up a jackass and an oxen. You see what I'm saying? I'm serious. I could have said that as something else. But anyway, you don't hook them up. They're equally yoked together. Take my yoke upon you. Here you have a yoke that you're in one side of that yoke, and the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, is in the other side. And when the life that you now live gets tough, and it will, you say, oh, man, we're going along good. Our 401k is okay. We got money coming in every direction. Well, you're different than me. It don't come in that quick. I remember one time when I started out in the fire department back in Winston-Salem, me and Linda, we were eating tomato sandwiches and Kool-Aid. You say, that don't sound well. I'll tell you, I did. And when I finished paying my bills, all I had left was 50 cents. You hear what I said? I paid my bills first. And what I had left was 50 cents. Them tomato sandwiches became very good. What's wrong with most young people today? They want what mom and daddy has worked a lifetime to get. And you can't have it until you've paid your dues. You go to work, save your money, don't go in debt, and you'll be just fine when you get their age. Y'all say amen to that? Sure you will. You know it's true. But now if you spend yourself in debt, knee-deep right there every day, you're going to be in bondage to the lender. Are you with me? Now, where was I at, Brother Gerald? I get off on them little rabbit, chasing them rabbits. That is not good. All right, let's get back to my subject. Let's do that. It's much better than that. After Jesus left them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? And that is true. I've had heartburn many a time, and I'm very thankful for that. That he draws near, I'm not worthy of it, but I'm glad and thankful that he does give me those moments in my life that I can have fellowship with him. And sometimes I don't even know it. But he supports and sustains his own little children in this sin-cursed world. And he came to a man by the name of John the Baptist that God had called. You remember he was his first cousin. He was 6 months older than Jesus. And John was called to preach. There was none like him. And he began to preach at the River Jordan to baptize them people that came out to him. he had some real good theology, because he told those Pharisees that came out, said, "Who have warned you to flee the wrath to come?" You know what's wrong with some of our churches today? They have lulled the people to sleep. They do not teach that there is a wrath to come. There's a day coming when he shall judge the world in righteousness. Are you with me on that? They're afraid that'll hurt their little tender ears. And they go out here to their house. Now, you're not going to like this. They'll turn on a TV. It's got every curse word that's known to man on it. And they're afraid that I'm going to offend them? Are you kidding me? I'm not going to offend any person here. You've heard far worse than "Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come?" You have to answer that question. Who's warned you? Well, I'll tell you who warned you. And that is the Spirit of God Almighty. Amen. You know that there's a day coming when he shall judge the world in righteousness. And he'll say to them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You can't get back no further than that, can you? You'll not find no preacher evangelist back there. Because he chose you in Christ Jesus before the world began. Psalm 65 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee." You're a blessed character today. And God loved you before you ever came into this world. He already knew you. He had already chosen you and given to his Son legally and positionally. And he came into this world to die for you. And he done it. Because when he bowed his head, what did he say? "It's finished. The work is over." You remember Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them from the curse of the law." You know what he done for you? That law was going to condemn me and you. But he became the curse. And he bore my sins away, never to be remembered or made against me no more. And because he lives, I shall live also. You can't beat that. And he says also in that same verse, "I have the keys of hell and death." Now you may have some real powerful keys in your pocket, but you don't have any that big. He said, "I have the keys of hell and death." And he said, "I can open and none can shut. And I can shut and none can open." You understand who has the keys to all that? He does. And if you're trusting in anything else here today, that will fail you. But I'll tell you this, you'll never fail if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not fail. You cannot fail. So here comes this man that was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He lived and began at about 30 years old, his ministry. That is amazing to me. In almost 3.5 years, he turned this world upside down. He comes to this man called John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sees him coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he comes to John, and John said he felt so inadequate at being able to baptize Jesus. He said, "I have need to be baptized with thee." And Jesus said to him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." You ever felt like you've never done a righteous thing? Well, I'll tell you one thing you did. When you united with this church, you came here and asked for a home at this church, and they put it up to a vote, and they all unanimously voted for you to be a member, and you were baptized into the fellowship of this church. You made a public statement to everybody that attended that baptismal service. And Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And whenever he came up out of the water, heaven opened, and God his Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said that again in another place in Luke. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So you see here, in that baptismal service, we had God, his Father, we had the Holy Spirit descending as though it were descending upon him, and the voice of God. Here we had the three, the Lord Jesus Christ, we had the Spirit of God, and we had the voice from heaven. We had all three of them right there present when he was baptized. So that's one of the first requirements of a church that has and still maintains the New Testament pattern. They require baptism. That you give a work of grace. Come and say that I believe that Jesus died for me, and I can give the evidence as I've lived among the people of God here that I have been born again of the Spirit of God. But the idea of coming in, I'll have water here, and that we're going to sprinkle you. You cannot make a liquid grave out of a glass of water. And you can't get enough good water, distilled spring water, city water, creek water, pond water. I don't care what the water is. It is not going to be any pure, and it's not going to help you if you take your fingers and put down in there and sprinkle it on that person. And somehow or another said, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That will not work. Now, I don't know where your baptistry is. Probably over in the eating room. But I can almost assure you that that baptistry is deep enough to plunge you beneath that water to represent and make it symbolic of your death to sin. And that when you come out of that water, it is a figure that I have arisen. I also believe that Jesus died. That's one of the ordinances that Jesus left us. He himself went 60 miles to do it. I wonder why it is that we can't walk 20 feet down here to the preacher and tell him that we'd like to unite with the church and that we would love to be members here. Based upon the fact that I believe that Jesus died for my sins, that he took and washed me whiter than snow, and I'm living today in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He arrested me just like he did Ray Barnhart. I didn't finish on Ray's story, did I? Ray got to searching around. You know, a lot of people come to Primitive Baptist. They're looking around. They're trying to find a church. And old Ray was, he realized he had tried to join the wrong church. Because deep in his heart, he knew that the only thing could save him was God's amazing grace. It was not because of what Ray done. Ray had been a little rebel all of his life. JB, the other man I told you about, like I say, he drank more liquor, played more country music. He and his wife would buy liquor on Friday night, and they would serve that devil's drink all weekend. And they would be people coming from miles around. You see, as long as you're living on Hound Hog, you have more friends than you what to do with. As long as you're feeding them, giving them whatever they want carnally, they came from miles around. But when JB was at that sink, God hit him in the heart. From then on, he had no friends. They didn't come no more. He wasn't serving the drink. He now is living for a risen, reigning, returning Savior. And he died in that same shape. What I once was and what I am now are two different things. I live by the grace of God. That's what the church requires. It don't require much. And then the other is, of course, we do the communion. That'd be another whole subject. But the main thing is, I want you to see, I want you to hear this verse one more time, Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock, and that rock has to do with the very foundation of God. It ain't, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there are times when we get to thinking that our little churches are going to maybe not succeed. Maybe they won't have any perpetuity. And I've done told you, we can begin to knife each other, backbite each other, not live in a loving way and a fashion among our brethren. There are times when we have to use a little bit of discipline. You understand? But as a rule, if we're trusting the Lord, trying to follow that New Testament pattern for the church of God, He'll meet here with us. If we become like the church at Laodicea, you remember her, don't you? She said, we're rich and have need of nothing. We don't need nothing. And then He says, here's nothing. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what that was? That was to a church that had become so self-absorbed, so wealthy, that she thought that she could overcome anything. And the fact was that Jesus was on the outside of the church. He wasn't on the inside. He's on the outside. And He says, behold, I stand at the... Now, some of you may think that's a sinner's heart door. I got news for you. That is not true. He is speaking to the church at Laodicea, who had become... They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They just kind of sitting around in their own stew. You ever seen people like that? They weren't even moving. They were just kind of lukewarm. And He said, because you are lukewarm, said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Ain't nobody likes lukewarm coffee. Lukewarm this, lukewarm that. It's either cold or hot. Which is it? If you're hot, you're going to get up and get a fan. This is what, now my wife, she's always cold. So I'm always getting some cover for her. And then you go and find another person, they're always hot. I mean, you know, it's just never right. Because if you're hot, you get a coat. If you're cold, I mean, pardon me, if you're hot, you're going to get a fan. If you're cold, you get a coat. But lukewarm, you just ain't moving. And He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, now listen, if any man hear my voice and open, He said, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. I'll have fellowship with him. And so you see, our churches need to pray that God would bless us to live together, that we wouldn't be like the church at Laodicea, that we'd be like the little church at Philadelphia. That word itself means the city of love, that we would love Him supremely, that we would love each other and appreciate each other's presence every Sunday, living in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I don't know what else I could say to you today. I'll say this much. You can go ask anybody you want to that's been a Primitive Baptist. They've been in the church. Their church has been around here for 2,000 years. Some now have made shipwreck to their faith. Some of the denominational churches are going to pay dearly for not preaching the truth. Afraid they might hurt your little ears. You remember the prodigal son? Yeah, I know you do. Everybody knows that, don't they? They know that story. I got 1 minute. You remember how he asked his father, he said, give me mine inheritance. Okay? He gave it to him. And he went on his merry way down to the big city. And he wasted all of that inheritance on riotous living. Just like old J.B. He wasted all of his good life on liquor. He was wore out. But in God's own time, He gave him enough rope to hang him out. Just like the Apostle Paul, He gave him enough rope. And from that day on, he never turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. He served Him even unto death. I find it very interesting that we have lived in a world that Jesus is no longer revered and loved. I'm glad that I'm among a people, I believe, that love Him. And it's because He first loved them that that you love Him. If you're here today, and you've not united with the church, and you feel like you'd like to come and unite with the church, you have that opportunity to do that. I skipped something here. I know I did, but I don't know how to get back to it. That's not uncommon with a 79-year-old It's a surprise to me that a 79-year-old can do anything now. But you can believe today that the church is here. It'll be here when Jesus comes again. And there'll be somebody here on this earth that'll lift up the blood-stained banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Choose you this day. That's what old Joshua said to his folks. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites. It don't matter which one you choose. You get any god you want of this world. You choose anyone. But he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And you got to come the way all the rest of us have come. You got to come down the aisle. You got to give a witness and a testimony of the grace of God in your heart. And be baptized into the fellowship of the saints in light. And so I trust that you will consider what I said. Forgive all the other things. Just throw them out. Just listen to the verses that I gave you. All the other stuff you can just leave off. But those two men, I knew both of them personally. This is not no hearsay. And so it is with all of us. You're a miracle of divine grace.